President, members of the Board of Control, faculty of Concordia Seminary, graduates, candidates for degrees, and fellow Lutherans generally. Is it right and proper to speak of the Lutheran Church as the Bible Church? There are those that would challenge such a designation in view of the fact that members of other Christian denominations read their Bible more often and know its contents better than many Lutherans do. But does the slogan, the Lutheran Church, the Bible Church, owe either its origin or its current appropriateness to the regularity with which Lutheran people use their Bible? We think it does not. It seems that the reason for and the relevance of this commendatory identification lie rather in the distinctive Lutheran approach toward the Word of God. Lutherans believe and teach that the gospel of Christ is a power of God unto salvation, and trust God when he says, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Lutherans note the emphasis that Jesus places on the power of the word in that precious prayer he spoke to his Father in the night in which he was betrayed, with statements like these: "I have given them thy word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Lutherans approach all church challenges with Paul's inspired conviction, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Lutheran dogmaticians have referred to this as the vis vera divina of the word. What does this mean? It means that the word of God is the word of power. The word of God, inspired as it is by the Holy Spirit, is distinctive and unique. It is intrinsically and inherently dynamic. It not only invites and encourages, but it also supplies the power that leads to the acceptance of the invitation and brings response to the encouragement. To be sure, there is a difference between the power of the law and the power of the gospel. Both are the word of God, but given for a different purpose and possessing different power. The law works wrath and kill, but in performing that function, it demonstrates the power, not inherent in the natural law written in man's heart, to convict man as a damnable sinner, to cut off all avenues of escape and self-atonement, and to bring him as a helpless and hopeless sinner right down at the feet of God. The gospel brings God's grace and saves. It has in it all the omnipotence of God to create, nurture, and sustain in man the faith which is in Christ Jesus, which makes the sinner wise unto salvation. Oh, how refreshing it is to hear Martin Luther declare this vis vera divina of the word again and again. In his large catechism, he writes, "Such is the efficacy of the word, whenever it is seriously contemplated, heard, and used, that it is bound never to be without fruit. For these words are not inoperative or dead, but creative, living words." Again he wrote, "The word should be heard and read above all else. It is the vehicle of the Holy Spirit." Again, "This is the way I feel, to magnify the dear word and to credit it with much greater power than the power of all angels and men." And again, "The word seems to be a trifling matter, but it proved to be a thunderbolt, so powerful that its impact turned the whole Roman Empire with its wisdom, might, and sanctity into a pile of rubbish. There lay Minerva and the Pantheon with all its idols. So Christ, the hero, beat everything down among Jews and Gentiles through the marvelous power of the Word in the Apostles. I, Luther, have never drawn a sword, but have struck only by word of mouth and the gospel. I have let God carry on, and I have let the Word work. Again, God's Word has been my sole study and concern, the sole subject of my preaching and writing. Other than this, I have done nothing in the matter. This same Word has, while I slept or made merry, accomplished this great thing. Definitely and clearly, the Lutheran confessions give us the picture of the Word as the Word of power. Through the Word and the sacraments, they say, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. Again, we must firmly hold that God grants His Spirit or grace to no one except through or with the preceding outward Word, in order that we may thus be protected against the enthusiasts, that is, spirits, who boast that they have the Spirit without and before the Word. And again, they, the Lutherans, condemn the Anabaptists and others who think that the Holy Ghost comes to men without the external Word. More than 400 years later, a member of this faculty of Concordia Seminary emphasized the vis vera divina just as forcefully at the counselor's conference at Valparaiso. He said, "Scripture has power because the Spirit of God is in it and works creatively by it. It creates nothing less than faith in Christ Jesus." This is the distinctive Lutheran attitude to this Word of power. To Lutherans, therefore, all of the Word of God is a dynamo. Lutherans do not regard parts of the Bible as mere history, and other parts as irrelevant listing of names, and again other parts as powerless and useless tabulations of regulations, but declare, as Paul did to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Or, as one of your faculty members paraphrased this recently, every passage of Scripture, Paul says, stems from the Spirit of God. Scripture confronts man with God. Therefore, its word is a word that convicts man of his sin and makes him bow before the righteous God. It is this emphasis on the dynamic dimension of this word of power that makes the Lutheran Church the Bible Church. Consciously or unconsciously, our forefathers developed a truly Lutheran approach to ministerial training in the light of this vis vera divina of the Word. There may be those that believe and assert that the emphasis on foreign language study in the Lutheran ministerial training stems from a similar and even greater emphasis on foreign languages in the German gymnasium, and that this emphasis would have been incorporated into any training program of the fathers, even for general education, as seems to be indicated in the announcement in Der Anzeiger des Westens in 1839. But even were we to grant that in 1839, emphasis on foreign languages in the curriculum did not come from a conscious and firm Lutheran conviction of the vis vera divina of the Word, we see it unmistakably emphasized 35 years later in the convention of 1874. This was the year when the decision was to be reached regarding a possible separation of the so-called practical course of ministerial training from the so-called theoretical. Two committees of three members each, Schmidt, Kestering, Brower, and Binger, Clater, and Lindemann, presented the arguments pro and con. It was in this discussion that Luther's discourse on Die Ratsherren, with his famous strong words about the necessity of language emphasis in Lutheran ministerial training, were quoted at length. So liebt nun, als uns das Evangelium ist, so hart lasst uns über den Sprachen halten. Lasst uns das gesagt sein, dass wir das Evangelium nicht wohl werden erhalten ohne die Sprachen. Such excellent corroborative expressions of Luther's position by our fathers are found in this Synodal Bericht of 1874, as well as in those of 1881 and 1887, when the extension of preparatory schools for ministerial training was up for debate, that they deserve to be translated for thorough discussion today. Their impact on ministerial training in our midst has never been lost, although it has been variously interpreted and judged by leaders of the Synod, by college and seminary faculties and boards of control, and certainly by students and alumni. You who graduate tonight are heirs, not victims, of this emphasis on the inherent power of the word and the resulting emphasis on foreign language study. Your diploma testifies that you have met at least the minimum requirements of this faculty in biblical language knowledge and skills considered essential for a Lutheran pastor. None of you can, therefore, say honestly and sincerely what you may hear some alumni say facetiously, I never really learned any Greek or Hebrew. May yours be the class with which expressions like that among the alumni of this seminary die forever. You have received the best that any Lutheran church, yea, we may say that any church, offers theological candidates in the study of God's word, because your church believes in the weeks we're a duena of the word. You have received the genuine multi-purpose tools with which to open the word for yourselves and to transmit it to those to whom the Lord will send you through his call. Your exegesis courses have not had as their primary objective to give you an official church interpretation of every verse of scripture or even of the verses you specifically studied in the courses, but rather to help you use the tool, consisting particularly also of the biblical languages which the Synod, through its thorough course of ministerial training, has placed into your hands. In eisegogic, you have been exposed to a number of the problems involved in establishing the authenticity of the individual books of Holy Writ, not to undermine your confidence in the weis vera divina of the word, not to give you cliches that you can blandly mouth at a conference to give an appearance of scholarship, but rather to make you more cautious and careful in your judgments and statements, both to the right and to the left, about this word of power. Historical theology has demonstrated to you the power of the word in the life of the church through the centuries. And you have seen what Christ meant when confidently he looked down the corridor of time on that Maundy Thursday night and said to his Father, I have given them thy word. Your homiletical and your practical theological courses have sought to lead you to stand under the word and under its power and let it dynamically inform, inspire, direct, and comfort you in every instance where a public utterance will be required of you or where cases of casuistry will demand a decision on your part. Your courses in systematics and dogmatics have sought to impress upon you the analogia fidei of the scriptures to guard you against the misapplication and mishandling of God's holy word by an atomistic or isolationistic approach. In all things, you can see, you have received a Lutheran ministerial training because in every phase, it has been under the power and by the power of the word. Wherever this has not happened, the fault has lain with the frailty of sinful men, whether they be faculty members or students. Never with the lack of the power of God's word, and never, I dare say, in the objectives of your church, the Bible church, in its training program for ministers of the word. A grateful student will remember the priceless value of this training and demonstrate it in his ministry. Can you imagine any graduate of any college or any university or any government training program more powerfully equipped and more sure of success of his mission than you who sit before me this evening? And those of you who have had the privilege and the opportunity to go still deeper into this word of power through graduate study, and tonight receive evidence of your skill and proficiency through advanced degrees of Master of Sacred Theology and Doctor of Theology, as well as other degrees, as well as those of us who receive degrees honoris causa, will do willingly to do what Martin Luther said he was compelled to do when he received the doctor's degree exactly 450 years ago. Dr. Luther said, "I was obliged to assume the honor and to vow and promise to teach the most holy scriptures truthfully and faithfully." What this word of power accomplished in and through Luther, it is able to do through each of us. How will you measure the results? This will probably be the last class of fewer than 100 members that will ever graduate from Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. May this be a symbol to you, the graduate, for all your ministry, that numbers in themselves can never indicate the measure of the dynamic power of God's word. For man retains the devilish power to resist the gracious influence of this word of power. As Jesus Christ himself was set for the falling as well as for the rising again of many in Israel, so it is with his word. Indeed, he is the word. Take Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, out of the word, and you have nothing left. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He is the source and cause of the vis vera divina of the word, even as he is the author and finisher of our faith. You can proclaim and explain and apply isolated portions of the word and leave men untouched, but you cannot possibly proclaim the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior from sin and death and hell, and man's only hope for forgiveness and salvation and life everlasting, without having this word of power exert an influence either for the falling or rising again of those that hear you. The Lutheran Church, the Bible Church, may yours be the class that makes it more such than it has ever been, by your understanding what it really means and by your acting accordingly in all your ministry. May I assure you, as one who this year is celebrating the 25th anniversary of his ordination, that this is all you need. But you need all of this. The text you need on a certain occasion may not be found in Luke or John or Genesis, but perhaps in Philemon or Zephaniah or Deuteronomy, where the Savior found three texts he used when the devil tempted him. Very appropriately, therefore, the academic dean of this seminary told the graduates of Concordia Senior College in his commencement address 2 years ago, "The minister of the word must be a mature Christian who is not satisfied with the milk of the word. He must be fed by the strong meat suitable for those of full age. For he is to be a teacher of others. For this the minister of the word must become saturated with the word of reconciliation, and where possible, in the languages of the word as it has been given to us by God through the holy writers, so that he does not have to rely on the interpretation of men as presented through translation. Relentlessly, therefore, may you keep on reading and searching the word in the languages in which God gave it to us, and commit the same to faithful men who will be able to teach others in this blessed tradition. Find young men and find them early to get them more completely under this word of power. If you do this for yourself and for those who shall follow after you, then the rest will be inevitable. Those that hear you, publicly or privately, in preaching or in counseling, will see where your power lies and will desire more and more through the very dynamic of the word to gain more of the word of power for themselves. Then the word which Nikolai Grundtvig, the most important Scandinavian Lutheran hymn writer of the 19th century, wrote as the fifth stanza of the battle hymn of the Reformation, may become the standard of all Lutheran pastors and people. God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. Through life, it guides our way. In death, it is our stay. Lord grant, while worlds endure, we keep its teachings pure throughout all generations.
The Reverend Professor Walter W. Stunkel, step forward. The Reverend Walter W. Stunkel, for the last 9 years, president of Concordia College, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, has also served the church's pastor and officer in both the Western District and the Michigan District. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he has been chairman of a number of very important committees.
It gives me great pleasure, and I deem it a privilege, dear colleague, to confer upon you, on behalf of the faculty of Concordia Seminary, the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity. The marshal will invest you. Receive this diploma testifying to your degree. To the casual observer, it may seem that all commencements follow such a standard pattern and are so similar that they are scarcely distinguishable from each other, except for the people involved. Let me remind you, however, that the people are important and that the time and the situation in which they complete their formal studies or earn a degree on the basis of which they wish to proceed to advanced studies are also significant. It is with deep gratitude to our Heavenly Father that we acknowledge His guidance and sustaining grace as we come to the close of this academic year. He has enabled us to instruct, counsel, and otherwise to provide for a group of more than 800 students our total enrollment for the past 12 months. Of this number, we are happy that we could, in a special service and ceremony held last night, present to our Synod 78 young men who have completed their preparation for the office of the sacred ministry according to the standards which our church has set. In addition, our faculty has helped several scores of men and a number of women as they work toward advanced degrees in theology. As you graduates come to this significant experience in your lives, we want you to know that we are rejoicing with you. We congratulate you, your parents, and the other members of your families. We also congratulate the church. On the basis of our acquaintance with you and the work you have done on our campus, we have high hopes for you and are confident that with the help of God, you will face and carry out the tasks that confront you with a humble yet courageous faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty Ruler of all things and especially of His Church. The class which this evening is being graduated from the regular seminary program is noteworthy because in the transition which took place over the past 5 years through the change made in the prerequisites for admission to this seminary from 2 years of junior college to the earning of a Bachelor of Arts degree, 1962 was the year in which there were to have been no graduates from the normal seminary program. It gives us great satisfaction and is a source of sincere gratitude to God that we are able at this time to present the present class of almost 80 men. They are here this evening as graduates because the majority of them were willing to accelerate their studies by taking 3 consecutive full summer academic quarters, and others postponed their graduation a year by doing a second term of vicarage. As a result, the major portion of the manpower needs of our synod could be met without any difficulty, and the number of vacant parishes in our church has not materially increased. We look upon the solution of this problem in ministerial training, which loomed up as quite ominous 7 years ago, as an example of the way in which the other problems that confront the seminary and the church should be tackled and solved. For the people of God who trust their Lord, there are no permanent obstacles or insurmountable difficulties. And even when, in spite of our prayers and our most careful planning and painstaking efforts, the solution to a given problem seems frightfully long in coming or even impossible to find, we realize that our Lord is testing our patience, our perseverance, and our trust in Him alone. We therefore encourage each other and all our fellow Christians to continue at the task set before them with a calm and confident optimism, knowing that God is faithful, who will not let us be tempted beyond our strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way to escape that we may be able to endure it. We have this confidence with regard to all doctrinal and theological problems, whether external or internal, which occupy us at present. With regard to the serious problem of adequate recruitment of sufficient qualified ministers for the future needs of the church, with regard to our financial dilemmas and all other problems. This year has brought its quota of changes, not only in the student body, but in the staff and the physical plant as well. It marks the complete retirement from teaching on the part of Professor Theodore Hoyer, who has rendered outstanding service here in the Department of Historical Theology for more than 30 years. We salute him as an excellent teacher and a colleague whose sterling character and quiet effectiveness will long be remembered among us. May God continue to be his son and his shield. The dedication of Metzger and Fritz residential halls earlier today filled us with joy in the knowledge that our synod has helped us in the solution of a very vexing housing problem. We hope that a similar solution may soon be found for the housing of married students. The erection of the new building, which is to house our library, marks a very significant advance in our academic program. The dedication date has been set for September 30th of this year. We beg all of you to add your prayers to ours that these and all our other facilities, also those still in the future, such as our projected chapel, may be used for no other purpose than the service of our fellow men and the ultimate glory of God. We are thankful to our Heavenly Father for protecting our seminary group this past year from disaster by fire, explosion, storm, or other cause, from extensive sieges of illness, and from other evils. Above all, are we grateful to Him for the gift of unity and harmony in which, without any major difficulty or disturbance, we were privileged to pursue the work entrusted to us by our Synod. On behalf of the board, the faculty and the service staff and the student body, I wish to take this occasion to express our deep appreciation to the many people who under God have supported our work with their prayers, their encouragement on many occasions, particularly such as this commencement, and their gifts. Our benefactors include all the members of our church who collectively supply most of our financial need, the synodical officers and boards who have responsibilities involving our seminary affairs, our alumni who again have responded in increased measure to our appeals for help, and many individual laymen. To all, a sincere thank you. And finally, although we have noted many changes and transitions in our student body, faculty, curriculum, and physical plans, we have been strengthened in our work by the unchanging faithfulness of our God. We rely on His immutable love and dedicate ourselves to Him in all we have and do, with the will to follow the guidance of His unfailing word as a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. Herewith, then, I bring to its official close the 124th academic year of Concordia Seminary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.